Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last few months, we've been studying the appointed times of the Lord, that is, the seven feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23 that prophesy the first and second coming of the Lord. They're divided into two groups: the four spring festivals that teach the first coming of the Lord, and the three fall festivals which teach the second coming of the Lord. Over the past few months, we found that Messiah died at Passover, was buried in unleavened bread, was raised at the feast of first fruits of the barley harvest, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 during the Feast of Weeks that the church today calls Pentecost. In Leviticus 23, we find after those first four festivals that teach about the first coming of the Lord, there's a verse that describes a harvest period. The harvest period, even though it's one verse, describes the church age, where believers, both Jew and Gentile, are being saved by faith and brought into the kingdom of God like a wheat harvest. And then in the fall, there are three festivals. The first is called the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, and it teaches about the rapture and the resurrection. The second is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that teaches about the Lord's physical return 7 years later to set his feet on the Mount of Olives in the Battle of Armageddon. On 5 days after that is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which teaches about the Lord ruling and reigning in the Messianic Kingdom. So as we begin our study of these fall feasts, like we did 4 weeks ago, we've learned that there are many names for this festival because there are many aspects to it. And last week we were talking about how the Feast of Trumpets prophesies and teaches about the rapture and resurrection. We looked at Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 to 21, where the prophet Isaiah himself says, when the dead are raised, he's going to be raised with them. And they're going to go up and they're going to enter their chambers, those bridal chambers that Messiah described in John 14, 2, when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and that he's going to prepare a place for his bride. And Isaiah said the door's going to be shut and they're going to wait inside for a short period, which describes the tribulation period. In God's eyes, it's short. And then Messiah will return and the bride will return with the bridegroom. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 57, we learned that there's a trumpet that's associated with the rapture and resurrection, and it's called the last trump. And that refers to a particular trumpet or shofar that's blown in the Jewish calendar. In fact, there are three trumpets in the Jewish calendar that have names. The first trump sounded in Exodus chapter 19, when God betrothed Israel to himself. So the first trump signaled the betrothal. The last trump, which is described in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57, describes the wedding of Messiah to the bride. So the rapture and resurrection is to take the believers from Old Testament and New Testament times to heaven for the wedding to Messiah. And then the third trump that has a name is called the great trumpet, or the shofar ha-gadol, which sounds when Messiah returns to put his feet on the Mount of Olives for the Battle of Armageddon. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 17, we find that the rapture and resurrection are very closely related in time. It tells us that dead and Messiah rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And then we saw Revelation chapters 4 and 5 in the first beginning of chapter 6, which shows us in chapter 4, verse 1, the doors to heaven open. That's a term for Rosh Hashanah. Then you hear the trumpet blow and John's caught up in a vision to the last days, the rapture and the resurrection, up to heaven. Sees the court seated, and afterwards the rapture and resurrected saints are in their white robes with their crowns, which are the rewards for the saints. Remember, Messiah said in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So they have been judged. And then they're singing praises to the Lord in chapter 5 of Revelation, saying that they've been redeemed from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. So it's not angels that are singing. It's the rapture and resurrected saints. and they're singing praises to the Lord in heaven when Messiah opens the first seal and the tribulation period begins. So the Bible clearly teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. As soon as I say that, people start saying, well, what about Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, which says, but on of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That statement is very true. There's something unique about Rosh Hashanah. Most of the biblical festivals begin at sundown of a particular day of the calendar. One exception we've looked at already is Passover. Passover actually begins at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month. What time did Messiah die? At 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But all the other feast days have begun at sundown until we come to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast feast of trumpets, call it what you will, begins when God shows the first sliver of the new moon. When will God show the first sliver of the new moon? Will it be at sundown? Will it be at midnight? Will it be the first day? Will it be the second day? Nobody knows. So another term for Rosh Hashanah is the day that no man knows, because we don't know when it will begin. It begins when God is ready to show the first sliver of the new moon. That's when the festival begins. Because of that, in Israel, it's the only one of the festival days that's celebrated for 2 days, the first and second day of the month of Tishri in the fall. And it's considered a 48-hour day, a one long day, because nobody knows the day or the hour when God's going to choose to show that first sliver of the new moon. But that's also wedding talk. If you remember when we talked before about the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony, the Jewish bridegroom goes to find a bride, and he presents the ketubah, the bride contract, and pays the bride price, and all that takes place to seal the betrothal. Then the bridegroom goes back to his father's house and adds a room onto the house. That's the bridal chamber. That's what the Lord was referring to in John 14, 2, about in my father's house are many mansions. Those are the bridal chambers that Messiah has built for each and every one of us who believe in him. But to keep the bridegroom from just throwing up a lean-to and going to get the bride, he doesn't get to decide when the bridal unit is finished. Only his father can do that. So if you ask the Jewish bridegroom, when is the wedding? The standard answer is, no man knows but my father. Because the father gets to decide when the son can go get the bride. Carrying on, another term for Rosh Hashanah, for this particular festival day, is Yom HaDin, which means the day of judgment. As we spoke a moment ago, Messiah said, my reward is with me to give to everyone at his coming according to their works. To look at the scriptures on Yom HaDin, or Day of Judgment, we need to begin back in the book of Daniel, in particular Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Which says, I watched till thrones were put in place. Remember, that's what John saw in Revelation 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, were the thrones that were set up in heaven. It says, and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days was seated. The Torah sages say this refers to God. I have to say it does. But the New Testament tells us that God the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So this Ancient of Days must be Messiah seated on the throne in heaven. It says his garment was white as snow, which shows his great purity as well as his wisdom. And the hair of his head was like pure wool, which indicates it's age. He's white with age, for he has been from the beginning. It says his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. If you want to read more about that throne, go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and it gives great details about the throne upon which Messiah sits. Verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued, and fire in prophecy always represents judgment. It says, and came forth from before him. So Messiah is going to judge the believers that have been raptured and resurrected. It says, 1,000 thousands ministered to him. Those are angels around him supporting him. And says 10,000 times 10,000, which means an innumerable company, really, stood before him. That is to be judged. These are the raptured and resurrected saints. It says the court was seated and the books were opened. And those books are the ones from which Messiah judges. And the ancients tell us there's really three books. There's the book of the law, which tells us what we should have done. There's the book of deeds, which tell what we did do. And then the Lamb's book of life, in which our names are written to show that we have been saved by faith in our Messiah Yeshua. Which is great, because I assure you that our actions are never going to live up to God's standards. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the New Testament phrasing in Romans 3. It says the same thing in Isaiah 53 when it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. If we're judged simply upon our merit, we would all fail miserably. So let's go look at that. Let's go look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And it goes on to let us know we are not worthy to stand in God's presence and be judged according to just what we have done. We also need to be saved through the shed blood of our Messiah Yeshua, who suffered and died for us. He was buried on the third day, was raised to new life. And salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Let's look at Romans 3:23. Very famous passage. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means Jew and Gentile alike. There's nobody who can be saved by works. Salvation is only by faith. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Tells us, Romans 5:8. Got too many notes obscuring passages. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Praise the Lord. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. And then, of course, y'all could probably quote for me Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So all those that are standing this judgment in Revelation chapter 4 are believers, saved by faith. It's the same as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is our Messiah Yeshua. But 1 Corinthians 3 goes on to say that when our works are judged, some will survive. They will have been done in godly ways, with right motives, for the right purposes, and will receive reward for those. Others of our works, if they were done for selfish reasons or they weren't right in the first place, they're going to burn up in the judgment as this fiery stream comes forth from the Lord. But if our works remain, if what we've done has been right and righteous before the Lord, then we'll receive a reward. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read about it instead of just hearing me tell you about it. I like to go look and see what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Messiah Yeshua. Now if anyone builds on his foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day? The day of the Lord. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire, because we're saved by faith, not by works. But I mentioned there were five crowns in the Bible that we may receive on this judgment. And they are the incorruptible crown of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. There's the crown of rejoicing described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. There's the crown of life described in James chapter 1, verse 12 and Revelation 2:10. There's the crown of righteousness from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And there's the crown of glory described in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 4 and look at the words as John the Apostle wrote them about this particular judgment day. Again, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 reads, After these things refers to the church age. That's Revelation chapters 2 and 3, describe the seven churches, which describe the seven ages of the church. It says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. As soon as you say that, the Jewish people to whom John wrote think that's talking about Rosh Hashanah. That's when the door to heaven opens. It says, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Here's the last trump, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit. That means it's a vision. John sees it. He's not actually transported physically 2,000 years into the future, and it's not something that happened back in the first century. Rather, he has a vision of the end of days when the trumpet blows and the dead and Messiah are caught up, and we which are alive and remain caught up with them. It says, and behold, a throne set in heaven. That tells you it's Yom HaDin, Judgment Day, as we read about in Daniel chapter 7. It says, and one sat on a throne. That one is Messiah. John chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that God gave all judgment to the Son. It says, and he, that is Messiah, who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. That's the first and last stone in the breastplate of the high priest. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us that Messiah is our high priest. So this is just reinforcing that it's Messiah. And there was a rainbow around the throne. Remember back to Genesis chapter 9, God put a rainbow in the sky to say that the earth would never again be totally destroyed by rain, by flooding, which tells us that judgment would always in the future be tempered with mercy. It's an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders, that is the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So we have had the judgment of the believers at that point. Because again, Revelation 22:12, let's go turn to it. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. So when Messiah returns, we will receive our judgments. That's what's being described in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, but that's Greek. In Hebrew it says, I am the Aleph and the Tav. But that's a teaching for another day. It says, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Isaiah 44, 6, that was a phrase used to describe God. And this reminds us that Yeshua the Son is God from all eternity. As John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 says, blessed are those who do His commandments. As John 14:15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As 1 John chapter 5 said in verses 2 and 3, what is the love of God? That we keep His commandments. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, if you've been following with me on the website at www.john1415.org or on the podcast or on iTunes, In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John gives us a litmus test. How can you know for sure that you know the Lord? In verse 3 it says, "Now by this we know that we know him," meaning Messiah Yeshua, "if we keep his commandments." That is the proof that we truly know Messiah, is when we're obedient to God's commandments. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments," says verse 4, "is a liar, and the truth is not in him," meaning he's not saved. Verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, if we are saved by faith in Messiah, we should live our lives as Messiah lived his. Messiah kept God's commandments. He walked uprightly before him. He showed love to God and to his neighbor. And you can take all the commandments of the Old Testament, of the Torah, and just wrap them into those two. Messiah told us the same thing: to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Messiah showed us just what it meant to live a life of righteousness. And let's wrap up this section. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Referring to the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven after the millennial kingdom is over. It says, "Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Verse 13, "Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west." Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's because the gates have the names of the 12 tribes, and the foundations have the names of the 12 apostles, that I believe in Revelation 4, that describes the 24 elders, in case you were wondering why I believe that. Now, there's one more scripture we need to look at about the day of the Lord and this festival of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, whichever term you prefer. And that's to go back to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 relates the blowing of this trumpet and the rapture and the resurrection to the timing of the tribulation period. So it reinforces what Revelation has told us, that the rapture and resurrection come before the tribulation period. So let's go to Joel chapter 2. While we're turning there, let me just tell you, Joel in Hebrew is Ya'el, which means the Lord is God. And in Joel chapter 2, we come to the beginning of the day of the Lord, the beginning of the tribulation period. Chapter 2, verse 1. Are you there? Okay, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." That trumpet refers to the last trump, the one that sounds the rapture and resurrection. And the day of the Lord here begins with the blowing of that trumpet. It says, "And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble," referring to the land of Israel. "Let them be afraid, because the day of the Lord is a time of Jacob's trouble," according to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It says, "For the day of the Lord is coming," meaning it has come, it's here. "For it's at hand," it's near, it's right here. So this trumpet sounds, and the day of the Lord begins, the time of the great tribulation, that 7-year period of judgment is at hand. Verse 2, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." It keeps referring in verse 2 to a day, referring to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a 1,000-year period. Begins with the rapture and resurrection and ends with the new heavens and the new earth. How can a day describe a 1,000-year period? Well, when you're talking about end times prophecy, Psalm 90 verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8 both tell us that a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. So verse 2 is describing a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It means there's going to be an absence of light. When the believers are caught up to heaven. We are the light of the world. There's going to be great darkness in the land. There's going to be a time of great apostasy, as we learn in 2 Thessalonians. It says, like the morning cloud spread over the morning, a people come, great and strong, meaning numerous and powerful. The day of the Lord begins with that seven-year peace treaty, but it's quickly broken and war breaks out. Describing the entire period, goes on to say, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Zechariah chapter 14 describes it as all nations coming against the city of Jerusalem. But in Joel 2 verse 3, it says, a fire devours before them. Fire in prophecy is a picture of judgment. It's God's judgment being poured out. And behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, meaning plush and green. And behind them a desolate wilderness. This is the great destruction that the tribulation period battles are going to bring to the earth. There are several wars described in the tribulation period. The first is the Psalm 83 war, which is every Muslim nation that borders Israel is going to attack Israel, and Israel is going to prevail. Then in Ezekiel 38, we find the Battle of Gog and Magog, which I think takes place about 3 years into the tribulation period, where Russia and Iran are going to lead the Muslim nations that did not share a border with Israel against Israel to destroy and destroy her. Then the third battle is the final one, called the Battle of Armageddon, where all nations come against Israel. So in each of those three wars, there's a different group trying to destroy Israel. But in the end, Israel prevails because God steps in and delivers her. Joel 2:3 goes on to say, behind them a desolate wilderness, surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. This talks about the swiftness of the conquest of the invaders as they come. Verse 5, with a noise like chariots over mountains they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that destroys the stubble. Let a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. It talks about the discipline of the invading forces and how massive and powerful they are. In fact, verse 11 kind of sums it up. The Lord gives voice before his great army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? This reminds us that these judgments that are coming in the tribulation period are being brought by the Lord, trying to get people to repent and turn to him. I wish people had a tendency to repent and come to God when things were good and easy and peaceful. But that's usually not the case. People come to God when times are hard. So in the tribulation period, God pours out judgment to bring people to repentance. So even his judgment is tempered with mercy. And verse 12 is God's call for repentance ahead of the judgments. He says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. God doesn't want to destroy people. God wants people to repent and come to him. Unfortunately, it takes God's judgment in the tribulation period to do that. So we see in Joel chapter 2 that the last trump sounds to call the rapture and the resurrection to begin the day of the Lord, and then the judgments begin to fall. So when you read about a mid-trib theory and a post-trib theory, just say, yeah, but that doesn't match up with the scripture. The scripture clearly shows that the believers are going to be caught up to heaven before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, I see we're coming to the end of our time. I want to thank you for joining me, and I want to remind you of our website at www.john1415.org. If you go there, you will find years of Bible studies in MP3 format that you can listen to online, or that you can download and put onto a CD or an iPod. God bless you.